Well, this evening, each of us have shown the importance of setting aside the time to come and gather ourselves together. I'd ask that we continue with that dedication this time, that you now would put aside those cares and concerns of life. You know, they'll be waiting for us later to deal with. We can put them aside for this moment. And that we'd focus upon the time that we have here, and we lift ourselves and our brother up in prayer that this night we might indeed be richly fed and receive the word of God. I give to you this evening our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Glenn. It is good to be here with you this evening, to see each one of you here today. I guess maybe you're very fortunate tonight, because I prepared two sermons for you. Well, you'll probably be very glad to hear that I left one of those sermons at home. I did prepare a sermon earlier this week, maybe Friday, and it just didn't seem right. So I started over and prepared another one. And you know, it's funny how the Lord works in so many mysterious ways. We don't understand His working sometimes. But I know He works with us, and I know He guides us and directs us in our lives. And what I have tonight, I only have one page of notes. That's very unusual for me. But I have a series of questions here, and I'm going to answer these questions by using the scriptures. And some of these things, as we go on, are very vital to our spiritual lives. They will determine where we spend eternity. But I want to start at the very beginning. And the first question I have tonight is, why did God create the earth? And let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 44 and 45. And we're going to first see who this was that created all these things. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name." Very clear who created all these things. There are several scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that make it very plain that this was done by Jesus Christ, that he created all things in heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. What a marvelous thing that was. Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." We see that when Christ created all these things, that there was a purpose from the very beginning. And this is so different from the scientific theories that are out in the world today of how the universe was created, of the evolution and the Big Bang theory and all of these things, that all this just happened by accident. The earth, people, that they are here just because these things lined up and here we are. But we know that's not true. And we see here that Christ created all things. He created this earth to be inhabited. To be inhabited by us, men and women. To be inhabited by the animals and fish. He created it for a purpose. It was no accident. He had a reason for doing that. And that leads us up to our second question, is why did God create man? Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So first we see that we were created in God's image. And then we see that man is to have dominion over the earth. Dominion over the fish and the sea and the animals. We are in charge of these things in this earth. And it says also that we are here to replenish the earth. Started from Adam and Eve. And now we have Six or 7 billion? I've lost track. The earth has been replenished. But God set man here to have dominion over this earth. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see here another reason that man was created, that we were created for God's pleasure. And we know if we would go back in Genesis that around the time of Noah, that, God was not too happy with his creation, was he? He was not too happy with them. And we know that he was so angry with them that he destroyed the world, except for 8 souls. 8 souls only. Man obviously was not pleasing him at that time. But God created us for his pleasure. Put us here for a purpose. Not by accident. He had a purpose. And he had a plan. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 1. verses 111 to 115. Now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end, and they would have had no children. Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. So we see here that when Adam and Eve dwelt in that garden, that they were in that state of complete innocence. And now we see what the scriptures tell us, that if we wouldn't have had misery in our lives, that we wouldn't have joy. It says that we would have, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. This seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But as we walk through this earth, we know the difference, don't we? We know when we're suffering, and we have trials and tribulations and problems. And we know what that's like to deal with. But by suffering through those things, we can understand the opposite of that great joy, that great happiness that we can have. And we can have that in this life, but it's even a greater promise for the righteous in that next life. Verse 114, but behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. And Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. We can have joy on this earth. We can have that joy if we live that righteous life. And that's the joy it's just talking about. It's not talking about that worldly pleasures that people have. That when they have all the toys of the world. And we see, as we read the headlines and things, we see that these people that have all the things the world can give them, that many of them are not happy, are they? They're not happy at all. All they want is more. Never satisfied. But we can be satisfied and have that joy by living that righteous life. As we can very plainly see it, those of us that travel in the missionary field, of some of our members who live in a grass shack with a mud floor, they don't have the possessions of the world, but they have that joy in their heart. That is available to us if we live that righteous life and if we follow after our Lord and Savior. The next question, why did God place us here at this time? Let's turn over to Jeremiah. Chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We see here, this is talking about Jeremiah. And we see that the Lord had a purpose for him. He had a purpose for him before he was even born. He had a plan, didn't he? The Lord has a plan from beginning to the end of this earth. And from all eternity to all eternity, He has a plan. He had a purpose, a plan for Jeremiah to come forth thousands of years ago and to perform His work. And He has a plan for each one of us today. And He placed us here today in the year 2011 in Phoenix, Arizona for a purpose, for this time. Something that we are to do. And it's each one of us. It's not just the ministry. Each one of us. He has a purpose for each one of us. And He has placed us here. You know, He placed Michael and Moses in Kenya for a purpose. And we can so clearly see that today, what that purpose was, the work that they are doing there. But we are here, and He has a plan for each one of us. And you know, the Lord has a plan for each one of us. But it's up to each one of us whether we fulfill that plan. Because we still have a choice. We have a choice. He has work for us to do. And if we're willing servants, He will guide us and direct us to that work. And we will accomplish that work. But those that are not willing servants and refuse to do that work that the Lord has planned for them, He will find someone else. Someone else will do that work. The Lord's plan will not be frustrated. He has a plan for us. We need to diligently open ourselves up every day to see what that plan is, what He has for us today, tomorrow, in the future. And He will guide us and direct us to what He has for us. The next question, why do we have trials and tribulations in life? Let's turn over to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. A very familiar scripture. My brethren, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we know that these temptations he's talking about are these trials and tribulations and these problems that we have in life. And you know, we read this and it says to count it all joy when we have problems. And that's not always easy, is it? Because we like things to go smooth, don't we? We like everything to go smooth. We don't like those bumps in the road. But I can tell you from my own life, when things are going smooth, no problems, I can get complacent. I can get complacent and not be as diligent in my prayers or not have that greater desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we need these things. We need them in our lives. We have to have them. We have to have them. If we didn't have them, we would probably all be lost. Because they get us back on course. Have problems in our own lives that we need to correct and, and, and grow stronger spiritually. But also problems that we have with our brothers and sisters. We grow stronger. We grow stronger as brothers and sisters. We draw closer to them. We draw closer to our Lord. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We are going to have these trials in life. But we see the blessing. The blessings that the Lord has for us. Blessed is the man that endureth these things. And we will be blessed on this earth. We will be blessed in this life. But we will have that greater blessing in the next life. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we have these trials in our life. We should look at it like as an opportunity to grow spiritually. It says here that in verse 4 that these trials worketh patience, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. These trials are purging us and perfecting us and drawing us closer and closer to the Lord. So we shouldn't be discouraged when these things come up in life. But look at them as an opportunity to grow stronger spiritually. And I know the Lord will bless us for those things. The fifth question, why do we need to pray? 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit, which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. We see here that the Spirit teaches us to pray. Encourages us. But we see that the evil spirit teacheth a man not to pray. So we have to be on guard for that. Because, when we have these trials and tribulations in life, prayer is going to be vital for us to overcome them. But trials can weigh us down. And when we're weighed down, Satan is going to be right there, encouraging us to not pray, trying to lead us away. So we have to overcome this and listen to that Spirit that is guiding us and directing us. Verse 12, but behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place he shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ. And he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy souls. So we can see from this verse how important prayer is. That we are to pray over everything. It says that we are not to perform anything unto the Lord until we pray about it. pray over everything. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too big. Not for our Lord. He can take care of all of these things. And it says to pray always. And I know when we have trials and tribulations that we pray more, don't we? And we pray harder. Drawing us closer to the Lord. Prayer, that communication with our Lord. It is vital to our spiritual lives. We will be lost without it. We need to pray over everything. Everything in our lives. When we get up in the morning, we need to offer that prayer to the Lord. Pray during the day. Thank Him for the things that He has given unto us. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 8, verse 50. Again, we have Christ's words. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto the disciples, He turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. We see a very important part of our prayer. To pray that we will be able to withstand the temptations of Satan. To pray against the power of Satan. We must understand that we can't do this on our own. We can't do it. We can't survive spiritually on our own. We have to have Christ. We have to have Christ. And we know He's much more powerful than Satan. But we need to pray against that power of Satan. Because as long as we're living on this earth, he's always going to be there, trying to tempt us. And the Scriptures tell us that if we resist Him, that He will flee from us. But He will be back. When we're at a weak moment, He will come back and try to tempt us. So we need to pray continually that we would not enter into this temptation. My next question. Why aren't we always healed? Why don't we always get that job that we want? Why don't things always go the way that we planned them? We have plans, don't we? Each one of us has plans. They can be frustrated, can't they? But sometimes we must realize there may be a reason why these plans were frustrated. Why we didn't get that job. Why we weren't healed at this time. Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe because we're not supposed to have that. See, that's the things that we cannot quite understand as mortals. We can't understand that big picture that the Lord has. We can't understand all those things. We can only focus on these small things that are before us. But the Lord can see in the future. What would have happened if this thing would have happened or that would have happened? some of these things could completely change our lives. And sometimes not for the good. If we got that job that took us away from a local, things would be different. Our family wouldn't have an opportunity to grow up in the church. But the Lord can see these things. He knows what the result might be if this or something else happened in our lives. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And we need to remember that these verses of Scripture, they are talking about the Apostle Paul. And we know what he did. We have the many, many books that he has written. We know the life that he lived. And how when he turned his life over to Christ, how dedicated he was. He was a righteous, faithful man. A man of God. So we need to remember this as we're reading this. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We see here that Paul had some type of physical infirmity. And he had prayed that the Lord would remove this from him. Here we have a man of faith praying, a mighty man of faith praying that the Lord would remove this. But the Lord didn't do it, did he? He didn't remove that. Something that he had to live with throughout his life. But it kept him humble. Kept him humble. And the Lord said that my grace is sufficient. We must understand that sometimes. That the Lord's grace is sufficient. It will carry us through. No matter what kind of things we have happening in our life, the Lord's grace will carry us through. I always remember the testimony of our brother Leroy Wheaton. And those of you that knew him knew that he was very crippled up. And when he walked, he could not see you. He was bent over. And when you would talk to him, he would kind of go like this so he could see you. Very crippled. But he had a testimony that it would not have been good if that would have been removed from him. It kept him humble. If that would have been removed from him, he was afraid that he would have been destroyed spiritually. It kept him humble. And sometimes these things are there for a purpose, to keep us humble. And then sometimes when we have these infirmities, there to strengthen us. They will strengthen us. If we'll remember that God's grace is sufficient. And you know, sometimes we may have a miracle. We may have a healing of some affliction. But the time is not right. Sometimes we may have to be patient. And that goes back to the Lord knowing how all of these things work. Because when somebody has a problem or a sickness in the congregation, it strengthens each one of us. So the Lord has a plan for all of these things. But we can't be discouraged through these things. And Paul says here, therefore, I take pleasure in these infirmities. Because he knows that this is not what is the most important. This physical body is something that carries us through this life. But it is the spirit. That is what is important. And to have that grace of God with us. What a wonderful blessing that is in our lives. Let's turn over to Moroni. Chapter 7. Verse 26. And assuredly, as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. So we see here that the Lord's telling us that, you know, anything that we ask for in faith believing, it will be given to us. But we see that there's one little word in there. It says here, which is good. Which is good. And you know, we may think it's good. Sounds good, looks good. Has to be good, right? Not necessarily so. Only the Lord knows that sometimes. Only He knows if it's good for us. And if it's not, we're not going to receive it. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 51. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And here we go again. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which we know that is the way we pray. We pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. And then it says, which is right. Believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. So we saw in the last scripture, it said, which is good. And this scripture says, which is right. So if these things are not good or they are not right for us, we are not going to receive them. And we may never understand why. Not on this earth. We may never understand why. We may never know why it wasn't good or why it wasn't right. But the Lord knows. So when we pray to the Lord, which we read earlier, is vital to our spiritual lives. We need to do it in faith believing. and understand that the Lord will answer our prayers. But it may not be the answer that we are looking for. It may not be the answer that we want. Not because we're not a good person. Because for some reason, right now, it's not good or it's not right. So we shouldn't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when our prayers are not answered the way we want them. Because you know what? Some prayers that were answered the way we wanted could lead us to destruction. Because we didn't see all these things out there in the future that the Lord can see, that He protected us from. By not answering that prayer the way we wanted it. So we need to diligently pray to the Lord. We need to be patient and understand His plan. And by understanding His plan is really understanding that we cannot understand His plan. Because it's way too complicated for us. And remember that His grace is sufficient. It will carry us through. The next question. Why do we need to repent? 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we see the reason we need to repent is because all have sinned. All have sinned. But it says here that if we confess those sins, repent of those sins with a humble heart, that the Lord will be faithful in forgiving us of those sins. Let's turn over to Moroni chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, I say unto you, that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism, unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. So we see the exception. As we read in our last scripture, that all have sinned. But we see that exception of the little children that have not come to that age of accountability. But they have not sinned. They stand in no need of repentance and baptism. But those of us that have reached that age of accountability, we stand in great need of that, of repentance. And as it mentions here, we must repent and be baptized and humble ourselves as little children. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 13, And we'll read more of this repentance of baptism. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. For this cause have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by fire. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. So we see another importance of this repentance is by repentance and baptism that we are able to go through that gate. And without those two things in our life, it's impossible for us to go through that gate. There's no other way. But once we go through that gate, we are on that straight and narrow path. That straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. So we see without repentance, there is no hope for eternal life. No hope. Vital to our spiritual lives. I want to read a scripture now that gives us a warning. Alma chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God, and except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. And now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. For except ye do this, ye can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Very strong words. The Lord always does that. Always tells us what we're supposed to do. But then he also tells us what happens if we don't do it. Very clear, very plain. That if we don't humble ourselves and repent of our sins, that we can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us these things so we will know. So we will clearly know what is required. My next question. Why do we need to follow God's commandments? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 36 through 40. Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ has given us the commandments. The commandments that we must follow if we want to obtain that eternal life. And you know, he's summarized this into two commandments. That covers everything. Two commandments. That we first love the Lord with our heart, mind, and soul. And the second, that we love our neighbor as ourself. Two commandments. But we can narrow this down even farther. To one word. And that word is love. That's what these two commandments are. It's only love. That's what he's telling us. To love. If we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, and soul. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything else takes care of itself. There would be no sin. If everybody followed these two commandments and had this love that Christ is telling us here, there would never be another sin in all the world. We would never do anything against our Lord. And we would never do anything against our fellow man because we would have that great love for them, that pure love for them. So we see how the Lord can simplify things. Not always easy for us to do, though, is it? Not always easy. But something we must work on diligently every day. It's what the Lord has asked us to do. Now we're going to turn back over to the Book of Mormon. And we're going to see a very similar warning of what will happen if we don't follow the commandments. A very similar warning to what would happen if we do not repent. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 66 through 68. 'And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved.'" Again, the words of Christ. He's given us the commandments. He's given us the law. He's told us what we need to do. And he says, "Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved." That will bring us to salvation. If we follow after all of his commandments. But now let's read verse 68. As we see the warning that he gives again. "For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter in into the kingdom of heaven." Again, that warning. To make it very clear what is required. So the Lord has given us his commandments. He's given us a plan to follow. That will lead us to salvation. So I would ask each one of us in our daily walk of life to not be discouraged when we have trials and tribulations, to realize that they make us stronger. Part of God's plan to strengthen us and to remain steadfast in our lives through hunger and thirst after that righteousness. And if we are willing to do those things, it will be well with us at that last day. These are my thoughts tonight. I pray that each one of us will be diligent in our lives to have that great love for our Lord and Savior and for our fellow man. I thank you.